If you've got your copy of the scriptures with you, and I hope you did bring your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to, unbeknownst to me until this morning, the correlation. Turn with me to the passage on foolishness. It is April Fool's Day. I did not plan it this way. It is interesting that one of the most influential messages I heard at the Ligonier's Conference is somewhat going to leverage the message this morning. And it just so happens that the title of the message is Among the Fools, and it's appropriate that this would be on April Fool's Day. Last week I told you that I had a smorgasbord of input from the Lord that I just captured and didn't know where it belonged in the sermon. Much of it fit into today's sermon. So it was neat that I had stuff in advance, but not knowing where it was going to go. And then as I pondered the message this week, found that it fit perfectly well here. Now that you've made your way to 1 Corinthians 1, either in your Bible or your electronic device that has a copy of the Bible, would you open it with me and say, Lord, I seek you in your word to draw near to you and ask that you draw near to me according to your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you continue praying with me, Father? We seek you this morning, not just in your word, but in the manifestation in our fellowship, time of praise. Father, as the men gather this morning at 9 o'clock to pray, the overwhelming sense is we don't need to hear from a man. We need to hear from the man, Jesus Christ. God, we need to be blessed, encouraged, and strengthened by the challenges we face in your word. Lord, I pray that we would accept the challenge, that we would accept this as not a time to come and be entertained, but a time to be challenged and trained in the scriptures. And in an area where a hurting, dying world most needs it, in the area of evangelism. Lord, thank you for this time. Manifest your presence in this place. Manifest your presence through me. Set me aside. Fill me with you. That we'd hear from the true and living God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So several weeks ago, Josh and I had the privilege of going to that Ligonier conference. And there were 48-hour time period, 16 hours of great Bible teaching. I managed to read almost two complete books, read a 20-page paper on Molinism while I was in the aircraft, and several hours of doctrinal discussion with Joshua, as you can imagine, significant amount of time, doctrinal discussion. But in the midst of all this overwhelming teaching that I had, one message continued to resonate in my mind over and over and over again. And it was because it was pretty well outlined, if you will. And so the outline for the message this morning, I'm going to do something that's very unusual for me. I'm going to borrow an outline. I'm going to utilize an outline from someone else's message. That may be the first time in the 4 years I've been here, maybe even the first time ever that I've used someone else's outline. But I really, truly like the way Dr. Stephen Lawson, who also happens to be the author of that book I was flagging on Spurgeon, Dr. Stephen Lawson, had the privilege of getting to meet Dr. Lawson. He has actually inspired the outline for this morning's message. However, as I was talking to Scott, while the outline may have been inspired by Dr. Lawson, the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what I did is used his outline and went into these passages and said, Lord, speak to me. And there will be bits and pieces in this message that came from Dr. Lawson specifically. In those areas, I hope to be faithful to quote him so that you know what portions actually came from the message from Dr. Lawson. But truly, a message that resonated with me, and it resonated so well, simply because of the way the outline went. The outline reads this. When it considers the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you consider the message of the cross, he said there's three things about this message, three things that make this a foolish message to the Greeks. One, we have a foolish message. We have a foolish message. The next thing we have is we have foolish messengers. Foolish messengers. And finally, we have a foolish method. And folks, here I am 2 weeks removed from this message, and it continues to resonate in my mind. So I went back into that passage thinking this morning, as we get ready to proclaim the message of the cross out on the South 40, how appropriate. How appropriate that we understand not only the biblical view of the message of the cross, but we get properly set to understand how the world's going to respond to the message of the cross. And I think it may surprise you in some respects how the world prepares to respond to that. The title of the message actually comes, and the outline of the message comes from 1 Corinthians 1:18. And it says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Folks, we have a foolish message to deliver. From 1 Corinthians 1, chapters or verses 18 through 25. Read along with me as I read out loud. Again, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. One of the things as believers proclaiming the cross, and the emphasis of the cross, is we need to recognize, as Dr. Lawson outlines, the cross preaches finality. The cross preaches finality. When you have the message of the cross, you understand that there is the eternal finality. There's a separation with God, a separation apart from God for all eternity. It preaches a finality, but it also preaches an exclusivity. Salvation can be found in no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. Folks, try this in any setting. Discuss Muhammad and see if your partners and friends get upset. Talk about Buddha, not Buddha, but Buddha, right? In some setting, see if your friends get upset. Start to bring up the name of Jesus Christ. Watch the fangs, claws, animosity, temperature start to change when you preach Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is exclusive. No man can come to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ preached finality. The cross also preaches the exclusivity. But it also preaches a necessity. No man, that includes women and children, shall come to the Father except through the Son and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But I want you to understand this, church, as I have pushed and pushed for you to understand the gospel message. And I know this bothers some folks. I want to come chat with you a little bit. Because as I pondered the idea of us sharing the message of the cross of Christ, I'm reminded of my experience as a young believer in Jesus Christ. I got saved at Texas A&M in 1983. Okay? Not knowing anything, by 1984, I was actually on the campus preaching Christ. Okay? I was part of a non-denominational fellowship where the pastor of the church was consistently on campus talking about and talking to the students and challenging and engaging the students. And I remember my first time to do this, all I knew was Jesus Christ saved me. I really didn't know that much. I knew I had a 7-year drug habit that I had been freed from 12 to 19, overdosed at 19. Now I'm set free in Christ. And I'm up there listening to this guy, and he says, and you need to hear the testimony of James Torrey. And I'm like, I'm on campus at Texas A&M. And so, I didn't know better. That's what believers do, right? Believers share Christ. Y'all are looking like, maybe not Baptist believers. So I'm sharing Christ, and some guy decides he wants to come at me with a skateboard. He's coming along. He's going to cut me off. It's public property, I guess. He can skate right where I'm at. So I take a step back, go right back forward, and continue sharing Christ. Because I didn't know better. I grew up grew up as a believer in Christ in this non-denominational fellowship, and they had this plan, this detailed presentation of the gospel, 37 some odd verses. You start with a blank sheet of paper and you completely draw out the gospel plan. I wanted to learn this. Why? Because Christians share Christ, right? Y'all better wake up. Here's the deal. They found out I was leaving in 1985 to go into the military. I was in love with this beautiful young lady, wanted to get in the military so I could marry her before she snuck off and got away from me. We've been married for 26 years. Okay, she's hiding in the back. She can move from over here, but I can still find her. Primary feedback when she's sitting there going, I'm in trouble. So I'm getting ready to leave. Now this fellowship had an interesting thing. They would train you on this passage as long, or on this gospel presentation as long as you were going to stick around. But when they found out I was leaving, they would not train me in that evangelism presentation. You sat one-on-one for about 8 weeks with people, and you went out with them and shared Christ with them and you learned from them, but they wouldn't let me participate in that. Imagine a church. We think of churches as not teaching evangelism. I was at a church that actually refused to teach me evangelism. But the person I asked actually let me buy the book. I got the book and I left to go into the military, and I worked to memorize from that book all 37 verses. Try to do this without getting emotional. I was in Biloxi, Mississippi, Keesler Air Force Base, tech training to be a satellite communications terminal technician. The day I memorized and practiced that entire diagram and finally got it right, I was sitting with another fellow airman, Ron Laveau. And I said, yeah, I just learned this great gospel presentation about Jesus Christ. So really share it with me. And I went through that plan of salvation the very day I memorized it. And Ron Laveau gave his life to Jesus Christ, and I found out he later went to be a missionary. I took the time. God, listen, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to go learn the gospel plan. I didn't think that I needed to wait for somebody to teach me, because I had a passion to share Jesus Christ, and it hasn't changed 28 years later. In California, when I was on staff, we had an intern, and I took the time to show this intern this 37 verse, because she had a desire to share Christ. Guess what happened on the very day she verified she had all 37 verses memorized in the presentation? She led somebody to Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is foolishness, but listen, it's the only gospel we have. And my exhortation to you, as I push and prod and poke, and I promise you I'm going to be like a spiritual trainer. How many of y'all watch Biggest Loser? And you've seen Jillian kind of go, nobody, this isn't going to work very well. There's this psychotic lady on The Biggest Loser who's a mean trainer. That's what I am spiritually. I'm going to push, I'm going to poke, and I'm going to prod. Because when you stand before Jesus Christ, I want Him to point to the saints that are there that you led to Jesus Christ. Not that you invited the church, but the ones that you led to Jesus Christ. Because, folks, I'm not going to get to meet everybody you encounter. I don't get to go to work with you, Roy Ismail. I don't get to go to work with you. I certainly don't get to go back up north, because them Yankees up there. But those who are trained to take the gospel, yes, and even Yankees need to be saved. They come here to be, well, yes. You know, and here's the funny thing. I memorized this 37-verse plan of salvation. And you know what happens when you get the message right? The perishing still think you're a fool. You know what, folks? Who cares what happens when we get it wrong? Listen, the gospel isn't about you. And if the first words out of your mouth is, I can't, won't, don't, whatever else, you've made the gospel about you and not about Jesus Christ. Because even when you get the message spot on, a perishing world's going to think you're a fool. So who cares what they think about us? Who cares what they think about us? We've got to proclaim the gospel. According to 1 18, they're going to think you're a fool. And it has always been this way. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Folks, those who are seeking the things that they think will satisfy themselves are finding that they're opening up a can of nothingness. And when the can has anything in it, it's a hangover, a sexually transmitted disease, or a wounded soul. I like how Dr. Lawson said, when it concerns those who had the foolish message, we're a bunch of nobodies telling anybody about somebody, Jesus Christ. And it's fascinating. Saints, can I ask you a question, though? This passage, verse 18, says, The message of the cross is foolishness. And there's a key component here to those who are perishing. Saints, can I ask you a question? Do you believe there are people who are perishing? What does it mean that they're perishing? What does it mean for a lost person, for a person who doesn't have a saving relationship with Christ? What does perishing mean? You ain't going to heaven. So what? I don't want to be around those religious nuts anyway. What does 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 say? Josh and I often talk about what do the Scriptures teach about the eternal state. And folks, there's a significant number of men who are going to be in pulpits this morning telling you there's no eternal damnation, there's no such place as hell. Scripture says they're perishing. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Saints, are people perishing? What does it mean to perish? It means they're going to be separated from God in this fire and vengeance. Does it help you understand the urgency and gravity to use the word perishing instead of the word lost? I lost my keys, I lost my Bible, I lost my mind. Eventually you're going to find all three of those. A lost person isn't going to find salvation. God has to find them. They're perishing, folks. The lost are perishing. And that's why with every fiber in our being, we fight, not for our existence, but that we might continuously present the gospel of Jesus Christ for our last breath. And I have shared this analogy with many of you, how I think I'm going to enter heaven. It's going to look like an F-18 on an aircraft carrier. F-18 cuts its engines just enough, touches down on an aircraft carrier, and those ropes have to catch and have to stop that aircraft. Otherwise, the pilot pops it into full throttle and he's going to go around for another pass. Lord, you better have your rope to catch me. Otherwise, if you don't catch me into heaven, I'm going around for another pass. I want to skid to a halt in eternity. I want to skid to a halt in eternity. Only because God had to grab me like an F-18 on an aircraft carrier, going in full throttle. Now, why do we need to understand this idea of perishing? One of the gospel presentations that has somewhat been maligned, probably a perfect term, especially here because of its exposure, is something called the Way of the Master. And one of the things, the Way of the Master, that really stood out to me that was very, very effective was this idea of when we share the gospel, we need to share the true gospel. Anybody want to try and quote what the real gospel is? Christ what? Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And the reason it's important to talk a little bit about sin is this idea. Imagine you're getting ready to fly. Joshua and I flew to Florida. You know one of the things they didn't hand us? They didn't hand us a parachute. Because they did not expect the plane to go down. Now, somewhere during that flight, if I'm looking out the left window and that engine's on fire, and happen to look over at the guy panicking on the right side of the plane because he sees the right engine is on fire, I'm going to think, I need a parachute. The gospel says Christ died for sins according to the Scripture. We need for individuals to understand that idea of perishing. Because then a parachute becomes a lot more valuable. A gospel that says God loves you and has a plan for your life says, great, I don't mind, I've been loved by other people and I could care less. A gospel that says you have to have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ because your sins are going to separate you from Him for all eternity is radically different. It lets them understand the idea of their perishing. But we fight against the system. The Scripture says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? We, my brothers and sisters in Christ, still fight against a system. What system is that? We fight against an educational system that seeks to educate God out of the hearts and minds of individuals. We have an educational system that we teach them enough, and you'll face them in psychology. You'll face them at the collegiate level. First, we've got to get God out. You can't pray in the schools, but then we have educational systems that try to teach that. As I thought about this, and the examples I see is UT at the tower, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, but you really can't openly proclaim Christ on the UT campus. The Stanford Chapel, built for the glory of God, but you can't have religious services in that chapel on the campus of Stanford anymore. Yale, Princeton, Harvard, all these great schools that were started for what? To train ministers to proclaim the gospel, now don't want religious groups on there. Folks, there's a lady being arrested this week because she had her child baptized, contrary to her husband's wishes. The educational system, the system. As I thought about this, let me tell you what I hear when I hear educators seeking to eliminate God. It's an interesting draw to a parallel. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Is it possible that the educational system is the fulfillment, if you will, of that influence? Listen, the educational presupposition, meaning the starting point of education that begins with there is no God, ends in an eternal reality where there is no God, in the absence of God. But the Scripture says it's well pleased through the foolishness to save those who believe. It is the cross. It is the cross. Spurgeon quotes, in whatever text he uses, Spurgeon's plan to proclaim the gospel, Spurgeon's plan to preach, is he goes into the text, he says, and then he makes a beeline for the cross. He gets into the text and makes a beeline for the cross. Let me quote again Dr. Lawson here. When Christ is not preached, when you visit other churches, listen to how many times, take out that sheet of paper and put a hash mark every time Christ is preached or the cross is preached. Because when Christ is not preached, Dr. Lawson says, when the cross of Jesus Christ is not preached, you do not have a church, you have a crowd. And then he says something I just love. He says, we don't need to be dogmatic about the church or about the cross. We need to be bulldogmatic about the cross. I love Dr. Lawson. He says we've got a foolish message. Who takes a foolish message? Foolish messengers. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Dr. Lawson titled this, God has chosen to take foolish messengers. Dr. Lawson says that Paul is now going to change from the content to the courier. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Folks, what messengers in that passage has God rejected? Not overlooked. What messengers has God rejected? Not many wise, according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. So you don't have to be wise, you don't have to be mighty, and you don't have to be noble, because not many of them are called to be used by God. Who am I that God would use me? Who are you that God would use you? Again, we're a bunch of nobodies telling anybody about somebody. But I want you to know something. God did not pick the leftovers. You're not just the residual matter that God has to work with. He's not working with what remained. And God does not use those who chose Him. He chose us, who? The foolish. He chose us, who? The weak. He chose us, who? The base. He chose us, who? Despised. Folks, we're foolish, weak, base, and despised as messengers. His messengers. His ambassadors. And He does so to bring to nothing the things that are, so that man should not glory in His presence. You know, at the conference, there's an entire message dedicated to Romans chapter 1, this idea of suppressing the truth. Let me read verse Romans 1:18 to you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who is the truth? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 1, Paul indicates that while the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against these ungodliness and unrighteousness, the truth of God is suppressed in unrighteousness. Can I rough you up a little bit here? Folks, we suppress the truth when we refuse to read it. When we refuse to read it, we're suppressing God's truth. We suppress the truth when we refuse to change and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We suppress the truth from us. But while Romans 1:18 says the truth can be suppressed by unrighteous men, it can also be suppressed by the righteous. It can be suppressed by the truth. Do you know that the truth can be suppressed by ignorance, unwillingness, and misplaced fear? I told you when I first got saved, I had no idea I wasn't supposed to share Christ. I knew Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You know what I thought that meant? That I had received the Holy Spirit to be Christ's witness, because that's what the passage says. I didn't know any differently. My exegesis of that passage wasn't wrong. When the Holy Spirit has come upon a person, you shall be his witnesses. You have no choice. You can't. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. But the gospel can still be suppressed by ignorance, I don't know what to share, unwillingness, I don't want to share, and misplaced fear, I'm not sure what they'll do or say to me if I try to share Christ. You know, to be honest with you, in 28 years of sharing the gospel, I don't know that I've ever really encountered anybody that was very rude. I didn't just stop to think about it right now. I did have a guy in the military in 85, probably 86, who said I was on a religious crusade. Oh, Staff or Airman James is on a religious crusade. Do you know who he came to talk to 5 minutes later, or 5 months later when his world fell apart? The person who had the religious crusade. But I think that's kind of the worst I've ever had. Misplaced fear is those who shamefully or fearfully withhold the gospel message. Now listen to me. I love you, and I know I'm making many of you very uncomfortable because of the conviction. The Holy Spirit has opened up to a single nerve ending, and I'm jumping on it. The gospel is suppressed by those who shamefully or fearfully withhold the gospel message. Many of you know, early in Romans 1, Paul says in verse 16, for I am what? Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Test question number 2. Are you ashamed of the gospel? I'm not expecting anybody to really answer that. I'm expecting to continuously see poker faces in here because that's an uncomfortable question. Are you ashamed of the gospel? And most would argue they're not. So allow me to test you. Do you talk to people about sin and separation from God that results in His pending judgment? When you talk to people about the gospel, do you leave out sin? God loves you and has a plan for your life. No sin in that message. No gospel in it either. You see, this is part of the gospel that explains the cross. Are you uncomfortable or unwilling to talk to individuals about the fact that they've sinned? Are you ashamed to talk about sin? And are you ashamed to say that God will judge people's sins? If you are ashamed of the gospel. Can I give you practical insight that will help you overcome that very portion? This is very, very practical for me. Because I never tell people your sin. Christ didn't die for your sin. He died for our sin. Do you see the difference in how that message will be received? Instead of self-righteousness, instead of holier than thou, Christ died for our sin. It doesn't separate you from them. It doesn't make you better than them. But it really communicates that sin is present. You know the other thing in 28 years that I don't know that I've ever had to do? Is convince anybody that they've sinned? It's pretty easy. I just simply say, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned against God and come short of the glory of God." Can I ask you an honest question? Have you ever sinned? Yeah. Why is it so difficult to tell people that they've sinned? Well, maybe that's not the difficult portion. Maybe the difficult portion is to tell them that they're perishing. Now listen, folks. If we have to be careful of anything, we do have to be careful in trying not to be personally offensive. Certainly that's the case. But the gospel's offensive. And when you get it right, what are you to the Greeks? A fool. You see, we've got to move away from this idea of I want them to watch my life and figure it out. Go to a doctor needing medical care, and he's going to say, "Watch me and figure it out." I don't want to pay him money to go have him tell me to watch him and figure it out. I want him to tell me what's wrong because he knows what's wrong and he knows how to help me for the most part. You see, why run the risk of individuals drawing the wrong conclusion and seeking the wrong solution? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Then it says the wages of sin, what we've earned and what we deserve, is death. Romans 6:23. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, when you and I were separated from God, God Himself came to die for my sins." So what do you need to do? Romans 10:13, "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved." I haven't even left the book of Romans. Four verses. I'm like Joshua's Sunday school class. Never leave Romans. No, you didn't. You finished today. You'll leave it next week. Lord willing. Four verses, one book. And what I used to teach middle schoolers back when we were in California. One of the things we have to be careful of, Joshua, and I love this title, is that our message doesn't sound like, this is going to sound really neat, moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. We're going to talk about God to do things that are good to make you feel better. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. The gospel says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel." That's far from moralistic, therapeutic deism. God has chosen us to be foolish messengers. Who? Is that the pastor's job? If you get nothing out of the message today, please take this one note. I am not the only person who's supposed to represent the church for Jesus Christ when it comes to sharing the gospel. Better yet, take this message out. Everybody who's in here this morning, was here last week and will be here next week, Lord willing, has the responsibility of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are empowered by the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How do I know I've received the Holy Spirit? Have you confessed Christ as your Savior? Now I will grant you that if you're here and you're not in a saving relationship with Christ, you don't have the power to share the gospel, and you can't share what you don't own. But if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you've confessed to God, "Listen, I know, God, my sin has separated me from you. But I know your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was buried, and rose from the dead." One of the things Joshua especially emphasizes so much is the resurrection. If the resurrection didn't occur, we wouldn't even need to be here. What we celebrate next week is what uniquifies Christ from everyone else. Buddha, all those other guys, they're dead. And they're in a grave somewhere. Christ conquered death. But we've got a chosen message that God has chosen that is foolish as well. The mantra if you will. The thematic verse for my preaching is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll join me in the next chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, here's my mantra, folks. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I am so careful in the gospel presentation these days, having done it enough times, that you can carefully manipulate somebody to pray a prayer of salvation that does absolutely nothing for them, except give them a false assurance. But what the Apostle Paul says here is to set aside great speech and oration and let it be a straightforward demonstration of Holy Spirit power. It's not with the superiority of speech. One of the things Stephen Lawson pointed out is that in the time of the New Testament church, the philosophers and those were very, very animated and articulate and expressive, almost like opera or something along those lines, drama that you would see plays. That's the way they spoke. And the Apostle Paul just said, you need to be saved. It is not to say that we can't be articulate. Acts 18:24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. He was an eloquent speaker, but let me finish the verse. Mighty in the Scriptures. Apollos was articulate. He was eloquent. But the Scriptures are careful to say that he was powerful, mighty in the Scriptures. I don't know what to say. Go study it. Go study it. It's not with the superiority of wisdom. It's not with what I say. Folks, human wisdom is still fleshly wisdom. No offense to our veterans here, but age does not make you wise. Scripture makes you wise. 2 Timothy 3:15. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that's in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He was not a fear of men. It was not a fear of public speaking. And I have to be honest with you, I don't have those fears anymore. Started in high school with speech competition, and I know that I don't have those fears. I actually came across a report card, and I think I've shared this here before. I came across a report card when I was in New Mexico in the military of my third grade. And the report card said, James's speech impediment is coming along well. Well, I apparently had some sort of speech impediment. Didn't know it until after I was teaching. But the point here isn't that it's going to be anything of us. I'm not fearful of standing in front of people. Y'all come up here and the view changes completely. It's easy to see the back of people's heads. It's kind of scary because you stand here and everybody's looking at you. And even when you try to move out of their view and you come over here, they're still looking at you. It's a weird thing. I don't fear people. What I desperately fear is if I say, thus saith the Lord, and God says, oh, really? Then I'm in all kinds of trouble. And I've told you that I'm making the fewest amount of mistakes when I'm reading from the Scriptures. The point here, folks, is we need to have a healthy fear of God. And the gravity of the message, people are not just lost, they're perishing. And the Apostle Paul says, I fear lest somehow you've fallen short. Hebrews 10:27. What did Paul fear? Or the author of Hebrews? A certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Let me tell you about the message and the messenger. As soon as you think you can do it, it ceases to be a spiritual presentation. As soon as you think you can do it, God is no longer needed. I've got it from here, God. As soon as you think you can do it, it stops being supernatural. Folks, it has to be really difficult for a doctor to deliver a prognosis of a terminal illness. to tell a patient that their disease is terminal and that there's nothing they can do about it. But the people we're speaking to, according to Ephesians 2:1, are already dead. Ephesians 2:1 says they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And let me share something with you that is radically different from the doctor who has to give that type of prognosis that has no hope. The faithful sharing Christ never, never delivers a message that concludes with nothing can be done. Because the truth is something has already been done. That something is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We never have a prognosis without hope. Let me conclude with these verses so that you understand that all of this foolishness, embedded in all of this foolishness, is something very special. Romans 1:16, and you've probably missed this in the verses that I've read. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, He came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And last but not least, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, where the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Saint, heaven has been opened up. Christ has been crucified, raised from the dead, transported in the presence of God, if you will, and the Holy Spirit sent in His place to do what? To be in you, the power of God to share Christ. You've got the power. Well, it sounds like a song, doesn't it? Don't make me break out in song to keep you awake. It'll be bad for all of us. We've got the power of God. For who? For people who are perishing. Individuals, even those in here this morning, who don't have that saving personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who've never understood that Christ took their sin and then let God judge sin so that God is justified to let me go because my sin's been paid in full. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, those exit signs aren't for you. Don't leave. Just stay. Come talk to me. Come talk to me. Don't come to get a Jesus just in case. Not just in case there is a God. Not just in case He is a judgmental God. Not just in case. Don't come get a just in case. Come because the plane's going down. And you've got to have a Savior.